Hey, Reinhardt family. I've missed being with you so much, and we're so excited that we get to connect in this way still today, and we look forward to being able to worship with you again soon. I've greatly missed just the fellowship time that we have in the worship time, where we get together and eat donuts and drink coffee and all of the youth events that we usually get to have. And so just know that I'm very much thinking about each of you and praying for you, and I cannot wait until we all get to be together again soon. But without further ado, let's get started with worship today.
Thank you. So we're coming to our time of communion, and as I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking over the last few days also about the potential that we have to get back together soon. We've started hearing that our state at least may be opening up and that we have a chance to get back in this building together soon, and that's just really exciting, and it's given me hope because, man, I've missed being together, and it's really, really exciting to think about that first Sunday when we get to be reunited together. And that makes me think about communion because that's what really was accomplished through what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection. Because of that, we will one day be reunited with the Father, and until that day comes, we look forward to that with hope. And so we have this opportunity right now to reflect on that and to thank God for that, and just to give him praise for the hope that we have because of what Jesus did. So now take a moment and just pray about that. Pray for forgiveness and just the way that Jesus has covered our sins by what he did on the cross. Thank you. Church, we want to continue just to thank you so much for what you've given over the last few weeks. You have been incredibly generous, and even when that hasn't been easy to do. So thank you very much for allowing us to continue to minister and to do the things that God has called us to do. Quick reminder, there are a few different ways that you can do that. You can mail a check to the church, or you can go to our website, reinhartchurch.com, and follow the instructions through the online giving tab that's there. So let's pray for the offering, and then we'll continue on with our service. Father, thank you for the offerings and the gifts and just all the blessings that we have from you. God, help us to use those in a manner that are glorifying to you, and just give us direction about where that money needs to go and how we can further your kingdom the best through that. Father, thank you for each person that has given, and just ask that you would bless them for their faith in that way. Father, we ask that you just be with us the rest of this service, and we lift up all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello from the Hertzberg family. We're missing seeing everyone at church, and we're really missing Elijah teaching these two, a thing or two. Looking forward to getting back and seeing everyone.
All right. Good afternoon, Reinhart. We are the Lyles family. I'm Jared. This is Jamie, our little boy Stetson, and Princess Stella. We miss you all, and I hope everyone is doing well and staying safe, and looking forward to seeing everybody soon.
Hey, Reinhart church friends, Larry Lawrence here. Hope everything's going well for you guys. It's going okay here. Just keep praying that this silly mess gets over with as soon as possible, hopefully sooner than later. Miss seeing you guys on Sundays. To be honest, my week seems kind of incomplete, not having church to go to on Sundays and visit with some of you that at church is normally the only place I get to see you. So in the meantime, we'll just keep on going with the way we got to go, and hopefully this is all over soon. Take care of yourselves.
I'm Sylvia Masters, and I miss the fellowship.
Yeah. Well, we both do. Rick and Sylvia here, and we just pray that everybody's thinking of each other and the whole church, and giving our blessings in prayer to everyone. We know we're lifting up prayers to the Wyants for sure, and anybody else brought to our attention by Mallory and Kevin. All things work together for good. Emphasize that word all, and even this. And I want to tell Steve Long, I appreciate him remembering us Kansas friends. We remember the Missouri friends, and when it comes down to it, we're all on Team Jesus. That's the all-star team, so we're missing baseball, but here's the all-star team this year.
Hey, I want to introduce to you Austin King, and he is going to share his testimony with you here in just a moment. Austin has been in a discipleship group with me for quite some time, and we've been studying the subject of evangelism. And in those lessons, we were asked to write a testimony of our journey with Jesus. And so I've asked Austin to share that with you, and I think it'll be a great encouragement to you.
So my name is Austin King. I was raised in basically a non-Christian home. We would go to church off and on through my childhood. We would go to Bible school, vacation Bible school throughout the summers. So it was just kind of off and on, never really anything steady. And then in high school, I had a good friend named Jairus, and his dad was the preacher at the Assembly of God Church in Rich Hill. So he invited me on Wednesday nights to go to youth group. And honestly, at that time, I think I was maybe more interested in just having fun with, some of my friends than, really focusing on Jesus. And so growing up, it was just kind of off and on, and there was never any steady connection with God. So I met my now wife, Lena. I met her when I was 18 years old. We dated for a few years, and then I proposed to her, and we actually ended up getting a house before we got married, and moved in together for a few short months. And so we had decided that, you know, when we were going to get married, that we wanted to start going to church and, you know, make that important part of our life. So we started attending a local church, and we were going for a few months, and you know, it was kind of getting closer to our wedding day, and we'd asked the preacher there at the church if he would be willing to marry us, and he said that since we were already living together, that he wouldn't, you know, be comfortable doing that, and he would only marry Christians. So that kind of, I guess, hurt me personally. So that'd be the last time that either one of us would go to any church for several years. So the day my life really changed was June 15th of 2018. It was just any other day. I was at work, and I had an update on my phone. It said two Kansas sheriff deputies were shot and killed in Kansas. Actually, it didn't even say Kansas City, so I popped it up and I kept reading, and it was in Wyandotte County where my mom worked. And then my stomach just kind of, I got sick, and for some reason I just kind of had a bad feeling. And it was probably 20 minutes before I found out the news that it had been my mom and her partner. And so we went up to the hospital, and you know, it was just a long day of tests and, you know, making sure that, you know, that there was no chance she was going to make it. And that was a hard decision to make. We had to wait several hours after me and my sister made the decision to let her pass. And I just remember that, you know, sitting there in the waiting room felt like it felt a lot longer. It was only 3 hours, but it felt like a long time just sitting there wondering, you know, what's going to happen to my mom when she dies? I mean, what's going to happen to her? You know, growing up, yeah, I never really heard her talk about Jesus, and I don't know if she was a believer or not, and I guess I'll never truly know that until, you know, it comes to be my time. But I remember when it all happened right there at the end, when she finally stopped breathing, it was just me and my sister Bailey and my dad on the floor, kind of, and there was a couple of chaplains with the Kansas City, Kansas Police and Fire Department that were there, and they were, one in particular, Sister Therese, I just remember they were praying over top of us, and I just, in that moment, kind of knew, it clicked in my head that, you know, I don't want to ever be in that position of, you know, not going to heaven. I want to know when I die that I'm saved. The Sunday after that tragedy, we actually ended up coming to Reinhardt, me, my wife Lena, and at the time my little sister Lexi. We had custody of her. So at that time we were in a lot of pain and just needing something, you know. We didn't know what we were needing exactly. I think mostly it was probably just we were just in pain and needing help at that time. And so we decided to come to Reinhardt because that's where my wife Lena's, where she grew up, is going to church. That's where her mom and her brother were baptized, and that's where they become Christians. I'll be honest, I was hesitant at first, but it was just such a warm and welcoming experience when I did walk through the door. At the time, Lance Dirks is the man who welcomed me with a warm handshake and told me that I was really going to like it here, and I did. It was a great experience, and so we just kept coming, and we ended up starting a Bible study with Kevin, and at the end of the study, I decided to make a decision, and I was going to be baptized, and so I was baptized here at Reinhardt. And honestly, we're still very young in the faith and have much to learn, but I'm not willing to let go of our faith. And there was a lot of things that happened after that death of my mom. You know, I think I just really listened to the Holy Spirit, and I let Him inside of me. And I let Him bring us to, you know, our family came to Reinhardt, and it was more comfort than, you know, any person could ever possibly give me. And that's kind of my personal testimony. So,
good morning. Good to have you here for this sixth Sunday of our online service. Last Sunday, I started a series of sermons which I'm entitling Desperate to Tell. And that which we should be desperate to tell is the message of Jesus. It's a story worth telling. You know, if we are a fan of a particular team, we are willing to share that with others. And you may notice that I have a Chiefs shirt on today, and it's pretty easy to be a Chiefs fan these days, and certainly I am one. I sure enjoyed that run that they had a couple of months ago, and you know, I was actually looking for a red Chiefs shirt to wear during that playoff run and that time into the Super Bowl game. And red shirts were pretty hard to come by. Everybody seemed to be having one. I was struggling to find one and actually didn't find this shirt until after the Super Bowl. I'm glad to be a Chiefs fan. And we're videoing this sermon in my office here at the church, and there is another red team that I'm particularly fond of, and I want to show you a few things from my office. These are things that are on my shelves and around the office. This particular hat is a St. Louis Cardinals hat. It says World Series Champions 2011. And actually, this is one of 11 championships that the Cardinals have. And they're quite proud of that. And I am too, as one of their fans. Here is a bobblehead of Yadier Molina, one of the great catchers in the game, and for sure a Hall of Famer in the years to come. But I got that at one of the games that I attended this last summer, and that is a piece that's on my shelf. I want to show you a little birdhouse that my friend Troy Pyatt made for me. He knew that I'm a Cardinals fan, and so he made this for me. It has St. Louis on it and cards, and that's something that sits on my shelf too. And I've got a picture, I meant to grab it over there, that is on my file cabinet. It's a picture of my dad and my son Jonathan and myself, and we were at a Cardinals ball game, and I think it's the last game that I was able to be at with my dad before he died. And so that's a pretty special picture to me. And then this book, my very favorite Cardinal of all time, Albert Pujols. It's his story. He should have never left the Cardinals. But I'm proud to be a Cardinal fan and glad to wear the color of red. My point is, if we are a part of a certain team, a fan of a certain team, then we're usually pretty glad to share that with other people and to show that team color and that team spirit. As Christians, we should be proud of the team that we are on. We're on Jesus's team. We belong to Jesus. He is our leader. And we should be proud of that and let others know about that. We should be desperate to tell others about Him. Did you know that Jesus is the only one who has ever conquered the grave? There's no other world religion that can make that claim. Only Christianity can make that claim that their leader has conquered the grave. That's Jesus. He died for our sins. He was buried, and for 3 days He was in that grave, and then He raised up to live again. And that is news worth telling. It's such good news. It's better news than a Super Bowl championship. It's better news than a World Series championship. This is news that makes a difference in people's eternity. And it is a story that needs to be told. We need to be desperate to tell the message of Jesus to the world. As I look into the scripture, I see that it is a natural response for the followers of Jesus to tell the story of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, you see the conversion account of Saul, and he immediately upon his conversion begins to turn and tell others about Jesus. And he was actually baffling those who were around him. They were saying to one another, "Is this not the very one who was killing Christians? And now he's preaching Jesus?" It was a natural response for Saul to tell others about his newfound Savior. Last week, I mentioned to you about Levi. You may know him better as Matthew. But as he began to follow Jesus, the very first thing that he did was to host a party, and he invited his friends to come to his house so that he could introduce them to Jesus. It should be a natural response for any follower of Jesus to want to share that message with other people. You and I, as followers of Christ, we should be desperate to tell the message of Jesus to other people. Now, I realize that sometimes people get nervous, they get a little bit uneasy when the preacher starts talking about evangelism. And I think a lot of the reason for that is we have this picture in our mind of knocking on somebody's door and going into their home with a Bible and sitting down at a table with them and opening that Bible up and showing them from the scripture how to be saved. And people here, they think about that and they say, "I can't do that." And they freak out at even the thought of that. That's really not what I'm getting at when I'm challenging you to be desperate to tell others. Now, I will say to you that scenario that I just described to you of going into somebody's home with the Bible and sharing with them about Jesus, I really like doing that. That is fun for me to do. That's like eating a bowl of ice cream for me. I love that opportunity to share Christ with people in a one-on-one situation like that. I like that simply because that's my style of evangelism. That may not be your style. And you freak out at even the thought of that kind of setting. But If you could figure out what your style of evangelism is, it would actually become fun for you. It would become that which is natural for you to do. And the remainder of this message, I would like to help you understand the different styles of evangelism. And maybe as I talk through these styles, that you could recognize what your style is. Maybe you would say, that's me. That's what I'm most comfortable with. I can do that. And that's what I would hope for you to pinpoint your style of evangelism, and then begin to grow in that particular style. Now, I will tell you that this particular sermon, at least parts of it, I have preached here at Reinhardt before. In fact, it wasn't too long into my early days here at Reinhardt that I preached this kind of sermon, talking about the styles of evangelism. And I'm not apologetic for preaching this sermon a second time, simply because I think this is a message that needs preached every 2 to 3 years, just simply to help us understand what our style of evangelism is, and then to begin to try and fulfill that in our life. So let me get to the body of this message. The first style is the invitational style of evangelism. This is a style that every one of us can participate in. It's simply giving an invitation to people to come to church. And you don't have to know the Bible to be able to do this. You don't have to know all of the answers to all of the questions to be able to do this. It's simply giving an invitation to someone to come to church. Maybe it would be your family member. Maybe it would be your friend. Maybe a coworker. Maybe a neighbor. And I realize that as we give invitations out to people to come to church, that all of those invitations, they do not fall on fertile soil. In other words, we can give 10 invitations to people to come to church, to different people, and maybe none of those will actually show up at church. And we could get discouraged at that. But what we really need to do is just keep on giving those invitations, having our eyes open, looking for opportunities to give invitations to people to come to church. And who knows, maybe on that 15th invitation, maybe on that 20th invitation that we give to somebody to come to church, that person might actually come and find Jesus. And oh, what a blessing that would be for them and for us too. I just want to encourage you to be one who is participating in this invitational style of evangelism. There are all kinds of examples in Scripture of people who carried out this kind of evangelism. They were giving invitations to people around them. I've mentioned Matthew already to you about how he invited his friends to come to his home so that they could meet Jesus. Then I'm thinking too of Andrew. Andrew practiced this style of evangelism. Once he met Jesus, he turned and went to his brother Peter and invited him to come and meet Jesus. He said to Peter, "We have found the Messiah." And Peter, you know his story, he went and he found Jesus too. And then there was Philip. As Philip decided to follow Jesus, he didn't keep it a secret to himself. He turned and went to his friend Nathanael and invited him to come and meet Jesus. Maybe you remember Nathanael's response to Philip. He said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" And Philip's response to him was, "Come and see." Come and find out for yourself. You come and meet Jesus and see if you think He's the Messiah. Let's try to be involving ourselves in this invitational style of evangelism. Let me give to you a second style of evangelism. And I'm thinking, too, that as we are excited about something, then we're willing to invite people to church. You know, if we're excited about Reinhardt, and I think we have good reason to be excited about Reinhardt, then we can bring others here and they will find what we're excited about. And really, it's not just about people finding Reinhardt, it's about people finding Reinhardt so that they then find Jesus. That's really what it's all about. A second style of evangelism is relational style of evangelism. And this is just what it implies. You build a relationship with someone. You develop a friendship with someone. In fact, some have called this friendship evangelism. You become friends with a person and you have things in common with that person. You have points of interest together. Maybe your kids are the same age as their kids, and therefore their activities are bringing you together. You're in 4-H together. Your kids play ball together. They swim together. They're in the same school grade. And so these times bring you together, and over a period of time, you develop a friendship together. You get a rapport with that person, and over time, you begin to open up to each other. And if you have your eyes open and your spiritual antennas up, so to speak, you will find opportunities to speak to that person about Jesus. And the beautiful thing is they have a connection with you already, and they are willing to hear what you have to say. And they have seen your faith to be real. Maybe you've gone through the ups or the downs of life together. You've given support to each other, and they know that you are for real. And your message then is heard. How sad it would be if we have a relationship with someone and we never speak to them about Jesus. Don't let that be true of you, please. And the same could be said of our family relationships. Some of you have family right here in this area, and you are connected to them. You spend time with them. Those are the people that you hang out with. Those are the people that you eat with, and you do holidays with them, and you do birthdays with them. Make sure that you're speaking about Jesus to those people that you love. How sad it would be that we have family members that we are with oftentimes, but we never speak to them about Jesus. Could I encourage you to be intentional about your relationships with other people, that you build those relationships with the hope of being able to speak to them and influence them about Jesus? I mentioned to you Andrew and Philip a little bit ago. Who was it that they reached out to? They reached out to those people that they had relationships with. Andrew reached out to his brother, Peter. Philip reached out to his friend, Nathaniel. If you have a relationship with someone, that's an opportunity for you to speak to them about Jesus. You have an open door with them that I might not would have because I don't have that same connection with that person. I said to you last week that there are some people that only you can reach. Let me give to you a third style of evangelism, and that is the testimonial style of evangelism. And you just heard Austin King give his testimony to you, and what a blessing and inspiration that is for us to hear Austin's story. This is a very effective way for us to share the message of Jesus. We are able to plant seeds. We are telling our story. And let me say this, each of us has a story. I'm thinking in Scripture of the blind man in John chapter 9, where his testimony was something like this, I once was blind, but now I see. I mean, that's a story that people would have listened to. I'm quite sure of that. Then there's the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 5, except he used to be demon-possessed. And Jesus had cast that demon out of him, and Jesus was getting ready to depart from him, and he said to him, go back to your people and tell them what great things God has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. In other words, Jesus was saying to him, go and tell your testimony. Tell your story. And I'm confident that people would have listened to his story. They knew what the before story was, and now they were being able to see the difference that Jesus had made in his life. It was a story they would have given their ear towards. People love to hear a testimony. Tell your testimony. It can be so encouraging to people. It gives people hope. It plants a seed in people's lives. What kind of testimony could you share with people? What kind of difference has Jesus made in your life? How has He helped you? Over these weeks to come, as we're in this series on Desperate to Tell, I'm hoping that each week we can have someone share their story, their testimony of what Jesus has done for them. What has He done for you? Has He set you free from an addiction? Has He given you hope that you didn't have before? I mean, every person who wears the name of Christian has a testimony to tell. And it really doesn't have to be a Damascus Road type story where you've seen a bright light from heaven. It doesn't have to be that way at all. It can be just that simple, straightforward story of how Jesus has saved you from your sins. It can be how He has given you peace amidst this coronavirus pandemic that we have been in. It could be that you were in a bad situation and God, in His great mercy and grace, has turned that bad into good for you. We all have a story to tell, and I would encourage you to be bold enough to share that story. Let me give to you a fourth style of evangelism. And again, I'm hoping that as I share these different styles of evangelism with you, that you will be able to pinpoint that style which best fits you. Number four, the service style of evangelism. That's simply looking for opportunities to serve other people in the name of Jesus. Through those opportunities of service that you could try to point people towards Christ. The best example of that in Scripture that I can think of is from Acts chapter 9. There's a lady there named Dorcas that you can read her story. The Scripture says that she was abounding in deeds of kindness, which she continually did. And verse 39 of that chapter gives us insight as to what she actually was being kind about. She was a seamstress. She was one who could work with her hands. She made things, and then she would give those things away to people who were in need. And when Dorcas got sick and died, there were so many people who were affected by her life as well as by her death. My point is, service evangelism is a very effective means of evangelism. Look for opportunities to serve people and use your service as a tool to point them towards Jesus. Maybe you like to cook. I'm thinking of my son, Jonathan. Over these last few years, Jonathan has discovered that he really likes to cook. And he is quite a good cook, I would say. And I would say, too, he did not get that from his dad. He got that more from his mom. Jonathan likes to cook, and he's not afraid to experiment with things and try new recipes. And here recently, Cindy helped him figure out how to make homemade bread. Now, do you know anyone that doesn't like homemade bread? I don't. Everybody likes homemade bread. Jonathan here recently has made several loaves of homemade bread, and he's taking these loaves of bread to his neighbors just to show kindness to them and to build a relationship with them. And I'm thinking down the road, there's going to be an opportunity to just speak a good word about Jesus, and it all goes back to a simple loaf of bread, a deed of kindness. There's all kinds of good deed opportunities out there for us if we will have our eyes open and our feet willing to go. Just let me give to you this challenge. When you do a good deed for someone, do it in such a way that he gets the glory rather than you getting the glory. As people pass praise on to you, you simply pass the praise on to him. Deeds of service, a wonderful style of evangelism. Let me give to you a fifth style of evangelism, and that is the intellectual style. And I have to be honest with you, I have never been accused of this style of evangelism. No one has ever said to me, "Kevin, your brain is just so sharp. I know you have the style of intellectual ability in winning people to Christ." No, that has never been said to me. This is the person who likes to study, and they're very sharp with their mind, and they're very articulate with their words. I'm talking the Lee Strobels and the Ken Hams of our day, if those are names that are familiar to you. These are men whose expertise is oftentimes in the defense of the faith. Such as, how do you know the Bible is reliable? How do you know that the creation story in Genesis is true versus the theory of evolution? How do you answer the question of suffering? Is science and the Bible compatible, or can they fit together? These kinds of questions, the person who has the intellectual style of evangelism, these kinds of questions that person just relishes the opportunity to answer those questions and to debate with people, not in a quarrelsome way, but in a positive, uplifting way. And certainly we need people with this style of evangelism, because there are intellectuals on the other side who can only be reached through this particular style. And trust me, we do not have to throw out our intellectual expertise to become a Christian. These two are very compatible. And one final style, this is number 6. It's the confrontational style of evangelism. This is Peter straight up saying on the day of Pentecost to those who were listening to him, "You killed the Messiah. You killed God's Son. You need to repent and be baptized." This is Ananias saying to Saul, "What are you waiting for, Saul? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." This is Paul in Acts 26 as he's speaking to Agrippa. He's shared with him the message of good news about Jesus and how the prophets had foretold the Messiah's suffering. And when he's finished with his message, he looks King Agrippa straight in the eye, and he puts the king on the hot seat, and he says to him, "Do you believe the prophets?" And then he let Agrippa squirm in his seat, knowing that sometimes as one squirms, God can use that in a positive way and bring conviction to one's heart. The style of confrontation. Let me say just a couple of things about this particular style. It is needed, and it can be very effective, but it must be accompanied by love. In fact, it would be true to say all 6 of these styles of evangelism, they must be accompanied by love. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, we're just a clanging cymbal or a sounding gong if we don't have love. If we have love, though, it opens the door for people to listen to us and to hear the message that we have to say. And this person who has the style of confrontation, he needs love. She needs love in her heart to be able to share that message. Otherwise, it could come across as very abrupt and lacking tact and turning people the other way instead of towards Christ. This actually is my style of evangelism, and I'm growing in it. Through the years, I've grown in it. I'm wondering, what is your style of evangelism? And really, most of us will have 2 or 3 of these styles that we feel most comfortable with and that we feel like we can be used by God in these particular ways. I want to challenge you to consider these 6 styles of evangelism and try to figure out exactly where you are most comfortable with. And when you figure that out, evangelism will become fun for you, and you will be used by God in a very special way. He calls us to become fishers of men. He calls you, just as he calls me, to be a fisher of men. The question is, will we answer his call? Let me pray with you. God, I thank you for your love to us and that you have called us to be fishers of men. We need you desperately in our life. And Lord, the world needs you desperately. And so help us to spread the good news. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, everyone. Thank you for joining us again today. As we close out, we just want to make you aware that we have set May 10th as a tentative date of when we might be able to get back into the building to have church again. That is fluid, and depending on what we hear over the next few days, it'll be that date or a couple weeks after that. Regardless of when that date happens, we've taken some precautions that we want you to know about in order to make that hopefully as safe as possible. One of those precautions is that we're going to have two different services, the first one at 9 a.m. and the second one at 10:30. Each service will be right at an hour, so there will be 30 minutes in between for the first group to be able to get out of the building and the second group to come in for the 10:30 service. There will not be Sunday school that day, and there will not be coffee and donuts or the fellowship time in between. And also, during the 10:30 service, we will have nursery available. And so if that is something that you would need for your child, please plan on coming to that service because there will not be that option at the 9 o'clock service. Also, just know we're taking precautions about sanitizing in between those services and looking at how to do communion the best way possible. And so we're doing everything we can to make that a safe environment. Also very important, we want you to know, if you're not comfortable coming in May, please don't feel pressured to do that. We are still going to offer the sermon, at least in some way, on our Facebook page and on the website. And so if you're not ready to come back, please stay connected with us through the videos, and just know that we will look forward to seeing you when you are able to join us. So guys, we miss you and we love you guys. We're praying for you, and we will see you soon.